Please open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Thank you for everyone being here this evening, especially if we do have visitors. Thank you for your presence as well as we go into God's Word together. We're going to be talking about the idea of trying to grow, and I've been talking about that a little bit. I realize looking back at some of my older lessons, I kind of always talk about it in one way or another. And we're going to talk about how truth plays a huge part in growing. So don't miss that this evening. I also want to say a couple of things before I get started this evening. That I always try to, and even more so in a lesson like this, actively want feedback, whether it's a correction of maybe an idea not being right, whether it was maybe you agreed with something I said, but rather you would like to add on or maybe even just formulate a little better. I'm not sure that some of the things I'm talking about, even in my own mind, I try to work through, and I'm not always 100% sure that I word things the right way, especially about some of the things we'll talk about this evening. And I'm worried that they're perceived the wrong way, and maybe they're just straight up wrong, and I need to be questioned and I need to be talked to. I always openly invite feedback. So after tonight's lesson, obviously not during, if you have something to say to me, obviously in a cordial type of way, let's talk about this idea of growing in truth and maybe some of the examples I'll use this evening. So we're going to look at there just really quickly in John chapter 17, begin reading there in verse 14 through 17, where Jesus is talking about the situations where he leaves his disciples in the world. He says in John 17, verse 14, as he's praying to the Father, "I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am also not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So this evening, we're going to be using the word of God and truth interchangeably, simply because so did Jesus. He said, the word of God is truth. Now, I'll talk a little bit about how society looks at truth today, and Ed did a good job of that on Wednesday night, talking about how everybody just thinks truth is relative, and we'll get to that in a second. But I just want to talk about this idea. If you are grounded and you are planted and you're trying to grow, it is necessary that first, like in the lesson past, that we're the ones deciding we want to grow, and then secondly, that we're growing in truth. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. So the first thing you might want to bring out about God's word and it being truth is that it's not situational. So a lot of times we talk about ethics being relative, right? Situational ethics, relative ethics. So this would be something I presented to the high school class in one of our quarters was, okay, say for instance, you're providing for your family, but you've done everything you can. You can't buy food for anybody. You can't put a house over their head. So situationally, you know it's wrong to steal, but maybe you do that anyway to provide for your own, right? And we know good and well that stealing is wrong, but the end goal is good, and it's for a righteous purpose. So a lot of people in their mind will say, well, in this case, even though I know the truth, it's wrong to steal, it's relative in this case because I need to accomplish something that's good, right? And so a lot of the world will say things. That's just a really simple example. But something I want to get at is if you remember in our Exodus class, we talked about the midwives. That's in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. Pharaoh says to the Hebrew midwives, anytime a male son is born to the Hebrew women, you kill them. And if you continue on going on in that context, when Pharaoh questions them, why didn't you kill the Hebrew boys? Their response was one that if you were in my class, we discussed heavily and we had a really good discussion, was one where they either straight up lied or second, they half told the truth, okay? In that moment, we're being told to sin. I'm not going to murder a baby. I'm not about infanticide. I'm not about to do that. But then there's this authority figure who probably holds my life in their hand, my physical life, that is, that's telling me to do something. I don't want to go through with it. So when he pressures me about it, I'll lie even though I did something good. And if you go to that context in verse 20 and 21, the Bible is very explicit. They were rewarded not for the lie, but they were rewarded because they feared God. In the same context, if you're going through, in the similar context rather, If you look at the life of Rahab, Rahab had to lie. I say had to, excuse me. She felt like she had to lie to the enemies of God's people. So she's hiding the spies. She doesn't want them knowing where they're at. So she tells a lie once again to meet an end goal that is good. What does the Bible say about her? Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 25. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works? The Bible does not address the fact necessarily straight up that she sinned in lying, but we don't ever excuse something that truth goes against. So if truth goes against something like stealing or lying, like in these two cases, those things were still there. Obviously, Rahab did something that God eventually found favor in, but she still sinned in the process of it. So one thing we need to understand abundantly about truth is it's never relative. And these are two cases of that. I'm just going really quickly through these points. It's also not about what I feel. Truth is not necessarily my emotions and what I put into it. So for instance, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. A lot of the parents could probably quote this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it quotes from the Old Testament, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Many parents would probably tell their children, this is the rule of the house, this is my authority. As long as you're under this roof, you will abide by these rules. And the kid puts up opposition. They want to rebel. They want to say, well, I want to do this, or you're not treating me right, or you're not doing this or that. Right. And then it always comes down to, this is what truth is. You obey your father and mother while you're here. While they're your father and mother, while you're in their house, a lot of times that's what they'll say. I rule, and I choose what the rules are. So, it's not about the way that I feel. Equally, truth, I can't impose truth where maybe truth doesn't talk about the things that I feel. So that was maybe one example, right? Looking from a parent to a child. Romans chapter 14 is really enlightening about what I can and can't do. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you could read that context. I'm just going quickly through this. There are certain things that God, he just gives us liberty to do. We are allowed to choose certain things. And maybe one of those things is whether or not I want to eat meat. Whether or not I want to observe certain days like holidays and feast days. And, let's use this example. What my haircut is like. I've made this point lots of times and I think it's a funny point. But I've always said my parents, to this day, they really don't like the way my hair looks. If they could change it, they really would. And I always go as far to say, because this is true, just about every time my dad sees me, he'll look at me funny. He'll kind of just be like, have the elders not said anything to you yet? He just hates it. He hates the way my hair looks because when I was under his roof, it looked a certain way. And it's not that way anymore. I'm going to talk about myself a lot tonight. I've also at different times just wondered, how long am I going to keep preaching? How long am I going to keep this occupation? And don't worry, I'm not talking about anything definitive. I'm just saying, I don't know if I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And can you imagine me having that conversation with my dad, who is a preacher, who has a lot of good pride in the fact that his son is a preacher? And I'm trying to tell him, I'm not sure that I'm always going to be cut out for this. I can tell that that conversation displeases him. But there are certain things where I have a liberty to choose what I do and do not do, right? And it's not necessarily about what my dad feels. Now, however, going back to my lesson last Sunday, if I take my liberty to go to my father and I say, Dad, the reason I have my hair like this is because you said I couldn't back when I lived with you. If I use it as an opportunity to rub it in his face that I'm now rebellious as opposed to this simply liking what I like, then yeah, I'd be using my liberty for an occasion of sin. That's totally different. But if it's me just choosing the way that I like, then what other people's emotions are, as long as it falls in truth, or what my emotions are, it doesn't affect the truth of God's word one way or another. And then thirdly, this truth, if you're going to use it, you have to know it. Okay, so here's another example, right? Let's say, for instance, we notice somebody who is doing something that is wrong, something sinful, and it's apparent to you. You're like almost 100% there that they're doing something wrong. How do I handle it? Well, you might go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, where Paul tells me, I have to tell that person in a spirit of gentleness and of love that you're doing something wrong. Okay, well, that's truth. I have to do something about it. All right? You go four chapters earlier, and it doesn't really seem like Paul took his own advice when he's going up to Peter and he's telling him in a very harsh, confrontational type of way, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. Was he being right? Absolutely. Was he doing what he said to do? Absolutely. Was it as gentle as maybe we read it? Probably not. Okay? But a little bit later on, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you look at what it says, verses 8 and 9. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's telling them, hey, this is what it felt like to correct you when you guys were wrong. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but the sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So if you go to Galatians 2, that seems like a very harsh confrontation. But here, when Paul is correcting the Corinthians, to me, it's almost the exact same way when a loving parent is having to tell their child, the reason I spanked you, the reason I took the car keys away, the reason I didn't let you go out when you wanted to go out, is because I loved you, and I needed to correct you in such a way so you wouldn't go astray, right? So which is it? Am I going up to somebody's face in front of everyone and being harsh, or am I taking this loving approach, or am I like Priscilla and Aquila who takes somebody aside, make sure nobody else hears it? Yes, it's all three. Which one is it? It depends on the situation, depends on tact, depends on judgment. But my point here is you have to go into God's word to know which one it is, to apply the truth of going to your brother to confront them in sin. At the very least, you have to be a student of what truth is to know which one is right at the appropriate moment. So these are all aspects of God's word being truth and how they ought to play out in our lives. Now, this is something I mentioned when I last talked about growth that I did want to touch on. Now I'll touch on it tonight. A lot of times, this is something my brother pointed out to me. Apparently, we preachers are very simplistic in our approaches, like too simplistic. And I don't know if that's right or wrong. That's something that I struggle with. I don't know if he's right or wrong, and for reasons that he might be right or for reasons he might be wrong. But that's just stuff going on in my mind. What I mean by that is he presented, somebody goes to you with a problem and you just want to present them with just a simple Bible verse and that's it. And that's not necessarily true. I don't think that's what I or Ed do or other preachers do, but a lot of times it's framed that way, right? So for instance, you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. We read this morning in our Psalms class. And this context is all about trusting in God and not being anxious and stressed and not worrying about where your life is going to come from, the goods, because it's going to come from God eventually, right? So it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat, nor your body or what you'll put on. So my brother presented to me, if somebody came to you and they were having problems with anxiety and extreme stress, you might find it sufficient to go to them and say, hey, have you read this verse? And very simply, Jesus puts, don't worry about your life. And if you continue on reading that context, which I know the majority of us know very well, he gives reasons to why to believe in God and to not feel so anxious. And Isaac, my brother, he'll just say, that's just very simplistic. This is why people don't like talking to preachers, because we don't understand people and it's not the full thought of it. And I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I think in different situations he might be right or wrong, but it's been presented to me like that. Well, I know that if I need to grow, it's going to be in the truth of God's word, and we'll get to more of that in a second. Sometimes, brethren, just like when I mentioned in an earlier sermon, the growth is going to start when we decide we want to grow. And it's also going to come from a place where we read God's word and we're just honest with ourselves. Let me give you an example. Really quickly, just turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I don't know if y'all remember, but when I first came here, I was 21 years old. I'm 27 now. And it kind of surprises me that y'all kept me as long as y'all did, especially at an early age. I can tell you definitively when my preaching style changed. When I first came here, I thought it was important because I was affirmed by your words and by your actions to play act a preacher that was something that I'm not really, right? I saw my dad being very fire and brimstone. Kevin Clark, if you've ever met him, his personality is that. And I, in my own mind, would like to emulate those type of things, especially when I was younger. I thought that's what you were supposed to do as a preacher. I thought what you were supposed to do was to be very loud and animated. And the most pats on the backs I would get as a preacher was when it was talking about sin and hell. And that's the most affirmative, like encouraging words you would get was when you talked about that kind of stuff. So in my mind, I would play act what I thought it was supposed to be, right? And the reason was I wanted people to like me. I cared more about what it was that I was perceived as opposed to really what I was preaching. Like, if I'm being totally honest, I wanted to be accepted. That was the problem. And it wasn't until, like, in a very simple kind of way, it was taught to me. Hey, what you do, what Ed does, what any other preacher does on the pulpit and is perceived as other people, it just straight up doesn't matter. In terms of whether or not we are overly liked, how many likes we get on Facebook and things of that, how noteworthy we are, that just doesn't matter. And it was taught to me in a very simple way when I went to the Bible and somebody showed me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, as Paul is telling them, so neither Apollos, Cephas, or myself, look at what he says there, one of us is planting, one of us is growing, look what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God is the one who gives increase. Paul pretty much tells preachers, himself included, we're not anything. We're just kind of doing the work. And so when I'm thinking to myself, an argument that somebody might have is, sometimes the Bible's just too simplistic. It just doesn't do enough explanation for me to help me out with these problems. I know, and sometimes even if I have thought like that, I know I have precedents in my life where I just saw a simple something that I needed to see because I wanted to be what was about here on the pulpit. But when I saw truth and compared myself to it, and by the way, this is not the only thing. If you read the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, that's what it's all about. Once I was presented with truth, then I could change. Then I could grow. But it wasn't until I wanted to, and it wasn't until I really saw it. So I have nothing against things like counseling and therapy and seeing a professional for your problems because maybe you're not seeing everything in Scripture. I totally see the validity in bouncing something off an independent third party. Don't get me wrong. I think that was necessary for Judah when Tamar came to him and said, Judah, you did something wrong. Judah wasn't going to find that out on himself. Somebody had to show that to him. I think it was the same thing with Nathan, the prophet. Nathan had to show David, I'm going to present to you this fake story. David obviously has the right reaction he's supposed to have. And then Nathan brings it up to him. Hey, buddy, this is you. I totally see the validity in getting somebody else to help you connect the dots. Don't get me wrong. But we can never discount the importance of the simplicity of God's word to change us and to help us grow. It is of the utmost importance. Psalms chapter 119, verses 103 through 105. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get my understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. David, the writer, just so okay with the simplicity of God's word. It was enough for him. It taught him everything he needed to know. And at the last thing he says, I hated any other idea, any other dogma. It just wasn't for me because it wasn't right, you know? And I would caution anyone who is going through those counseling and professional things, because if you've talked to me in person, I don't shy away from, I think it can be important, but make sure that you're following somebody. Maybe you're talking to somebody who's Bible-based, because if not, you could be getting something that is completely foreign to God's word, and that just leads you astray. Some of you could probably quote the next verse, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The idea is God's word just illuminates. Where I saw in the dark and I couldn't see clearly, I was stumbling. God's word just showed me the way. And that's how much I appreciate it, because it's enlightening to me where other things were not. And that's the truth of God's word. This doesn't have to do with just like counseling and therapy. Like, I've been told by older preachers, you know, a lot of times you'll go to commentaries to teach Bible classes and to preach lessons. But I've always been told by smarter, wiser preachers, don't let, you know, those commentaries be everything. Make sure God's word shines light on those commentaries. And that's the idea. It's above all else, even if it can be helpful. And that's the idea of this truth. Now that we've decided that's something I want to do, I want to change, I want to do better, and maybe it is that I'm starting to read truth more. That's really the only way it's going to start. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Maybe you look there on screen, and I don't know if any of you ever do this, if you guys grow gardens or anything like that, but sometimes you got to take a sapling, a little tree, and you got to hook it next to something that's straight and narrow, because it's not wanting to do it by itself, right? So you got to correct it, kind of. And it isn't until that little tree or sapling really takes itself to that straight and narrow item or whatever it is, it isn't until it tries it out that it starts to want to grow straight and narrow itself. I'll read here from just Isaiah chapter 7. Look what it says there in verse 15. Of course, this context isn't necessarily... It's about Jesus coming and how somebody might perceive him, whether he's good or evil. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is somebody who's like maybe a baby who's trying out new food for themselves. And they try something that isn't tasteful to them, so they throw it out. Then they start trying honey and they really like it. But it isn't until you actually start getting into what is tasteful and what isn't that you can discern between what is good to you and what isn't. So in this instance, it isn't until you know what's good and evil and start discerning for yourself, going to truth to understand what it is, before you can say, this is good and this is not. There's a funny proverb told of a Chinese young boy who he wanted to learn how to be a jade maker, or a jade crafter rather. You know, over there in Asia, they make ornate things for the house, decorations out of jade. And it's kind of like us making earthen vessels and things like that. Well, he went to a master craftsman, and he asked him very politely, sir, would you please teach me and lead me how to work with jade? I want to know about it. And the man told him, the first thing you got to do is you got to know when you're working with jade. So he put a pebble in his hand, and he said, just hold it. That's all I want you to do. Just feel it, be tactile with it, and that's it. And for the next hour, he just proceeded to talk to him about everything under the sun, except for crafting things out of jade. And this went on for days and days, where he kept putting a pebble in his hand and just said, just work with it. Just hold it in your hand while we talk about everything under the sun. And one day, without ever telling him, he quizzed him. He put something in his hand that wasn't jade. And immediately, the boy took it in his hand. He looked at it, and he's like, that's not it. He understood that after a while, he got the point. I can discern what is good and what is evil because I've felt it for long enough. You're never going to know what's right and wrong if you haven't dealt with truth long enough. If you're staying away from God's word, how on earth could you know how to be guided in this world? You're going to be looking for everything else other than what is right and wrong. And so that's part of the problem here. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn about to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look what it says starting in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. It says, pay attention to the verbiage, please. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, okay? So you're growing up and you should have been a teacher by now. In other words, you should have known the word of God well enough. You need someone to teach you against the teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So your growth is not where it should be. Continue reading on verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by the reason of use have their senses exercised both to discern good and evil. What you had here were people who weren't growing. And the reason was, and if you continue reading on, read again verse 13. They got to the point where they were just unskilled. They hadn't developed equipment. They hadn't developed skills that enabled them to go to God's word, read through it, and discern what was good and evil. Part of the problem was, you read there in verse 14, they weren't exercising what they could know. They weren't going out and saying, I read Galatians chapter 6, that I need to go tell somebody that they've sinned. I can say that as much as I want. Ed could say that as much as he wants. But if we're not doing it, maybe we don't see the validity in the truth because we're not exercising it in our own time. We can read truth all we want, but as much as we don't do it, in verse 13, we'll become unskilled people with the truth. Until we start using it instead of just studying it. One of my earlier points was you need to be a student of the truth first. This is applying it. After you're a student, you have to do something. If you're taking everything in, what's the point if you're not going to do anything with it? You'll never grow with that kind of mentality. It says a little bit later on in Psalms chapter 119, verse 128. Therefore, concerning all your precepts, concerning all things, I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Somebody's taken the word of God, and they say, I know where to go to. I know what's right. Let me act on it, so that way I don't go through any way that you hate or that I hate. The lesson this evening has been very direct, also been very simple, I believe, just in the sense that we're learning, brethren, that we can't simply sit here and take truth for what it is. We need to appreciate it for everything that it is, but we also need to do something with it. If we never do anything with it, we'll never grow. In John chapter 8, turn your Bibles there, please. John chapter 8. Possibly one of the greatest uses of truth is what Jesus says here in these verses, is that not only is it good for our spiritual growing, but it's good in the sense that it's the only thing that will set us free. It says in John chapter 8, begin reading there in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How on earth is knowing the truth going to make me free? Like, what on earth does that mean, and how does that work? Jesus actually explains himself a little bit later on, if you drop down to verse 34. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He makes the point to them, if you're not following truth, here's the simple answer. Here's the simple truth. You're going to be in sin. You're going to be a slave to sin. And it isn't until you're going to God's word for liberty that you'll ever truly be free. lot of the world is plagued with decay that they've brought on themselves, decay that sin brought in general, circumstances in life, and they're wanting to get out of places that they really don't like. The truth is something that sets us free. That's a promise that Jesus made. Look at what he said again in verse 36. I am the one who makes this true. The Son abides in the house. He'll make you free. You can come in. That's a true promise. That's as true as anything that we've talked about this evening. So this evening, if you heard the lesson, and I'll just reiterate, if you have any comments on it, talk to me afterward. But if you've also heard the lesson and you recognize that you just know for a fact you have not been following truth to where it needs to lead you, you've been going every which way that is outside of it, and you want to come back to God, maybe you've never been baptized before and you need to be baptized this evening, please let us know how we can help you as we sing about the promises of God this evening.